come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
I am excited about this portion of our text. I'm excited to see what God has in there. I know you guys have some questions about it, and I am blessed to be a part of this tonight. And so, Father, we just lift this time up before you. Lord, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we would just know your presence, Lord, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, and that we would be drawn into your just into your presence, Lord. We want to be like you. We want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. We want to give you praise, Lord, because you are worthy. And we find our place, ourselves in this portion of text, Lord, where we want to give all of ourselves to you, our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our strength, Lord. We want to belong completely to you. We want to love you with all of these things in ourselves. We want to love one another as we, at least as much as we love ourselves, Lord. And we want to put you first and other people next and just see what you can do through us, Lord. So we're thankful. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got to be on the, at When Leaders Lead, I got to be, I did my workshop. Remember last week we talked about the illustration that I got, which I can actually see through my right eye tonight. And I used that illustration. Everybody laughed at me and felt sorry for me all at the same time. So I got the attention. That's the important thing. But I was also on a troubleshooting troubleshooting in ministry and leadership panel. And I can't wait to get the tape on it because as there were five of us there, and there were a couple of questions that while I was saying the answer, I was going, wow, I did not know that. That is so good. Inside me, I'm just going, this is just a great answer. So I can't wait to see what God puts in there because it was the Holy Spirit. It was the answer of the Holy Spirit that did it. And it's very, very exciting there. So next year, you need to sign up and you need to go and be a part of that because it was just really awesome. Is there anyone who doesn't want to understand the truth? I don't think that there are people who want to don't want to understand the truth. Everybody wants to believe what they want, what they believe to be the truth. They want what they believe to be the truth. And sometimes people struggle really, really hard to work around things to make what they believe to be true, when it isn't true at all, that they have been deceived into believing. People use situation ethics. You know what situation ethics are. They try to determine right from wrong. Is killing always wrong? Is stealing always wrong? Is lying always wrong? In their eyes, situation ethics, no, it is not always wrong. But this is what happened here with the Sadducees. And you know about the Sadducees, right? You've heard before why they're called Sadducees, because they did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And the Pharisees weren't fair, you see. So we need to keep those in mind as we walk through this. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they were sad. They had a misconception of what was true. They had a misconception of what was true. A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. We hear only the things that back up what we believe. We put the other stuff aside, and we'll see that the reason that they did is they were missing a bunch of scriptural evidence for the resurrection. They were missing out on that, the evidence that Scripture gives because of this misconception of truth. And sometimes we do that same thing when we don't know the Word of God and we don't take the time to find out what the Word of God says. As Ann Graham Lotz was talking this week, it just gave me even a deeper love for God's Word. And I am praying for everyone else that I know and people that I don't know to really get that love for the Word of God, that it wouldn't be a time of just, I'm doing my devotions, I'm reading because I have to read, but we read because God has something for us, and we want to instill that in ourselves and make sure that we know the truth and know why we believe what we believe. They tried to make up a good enough story, as you read through the story there, so that they could prove their case, just like people do today to justify our sin. We make up stories to justify what we want to do and make it look really good. Well, this story that they came up with was so evident that they didn't know the Scripture, even though they talked about the Scripture. They said that Moses said. So they knew the Scripture. They were into the Pentateuch, with the first five books of the Bible. That's what they believed. And they are saying Moses said that this would happen, and so a man was to come in and take the place of his brother if his brother died without any offspring, and he was to take that wife. But here's the deal with me when I read this portion of text. After number four, don't you think the other brothers are going like, there's something weird with this woman? I am not marrying this woman. I don't care if my brother does not have any offspring. I do not want to die. So I think they would have cut it off a lot earlier than that, and they wouldn't have gone through seven brothers. And I don't know why he particularly picked the number seven to go with that, other than that is the number of completeness. So they must have, they did everything they could to make sure that there was offspring there, and there wasn't any, and they all died, and finally the woman died. And so whose wife is she when she gets to heaven? You know, we do not know what heaven's like. We honestly don't have a clue of what heaven's like. We have some ideas of what it might look like. We know that Jesus is there. We know that we're in his presence at that particular time, but we really don't know what heaven's like. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to meet Paul, and I want to see why he said what he said. Can you imagine yourself going to heaven and say, oh, hi, Jesus, I'm looking for Paul? Can you see that happening? No, but that's what we think, because we think in these human terms, and we have no idea what it's going to be like to be there in heaven looking at the face of God, looking at the face of our Savior, and seeing him for what he is, and there in his place. Instead of looking at the Scriptures and God's standards for what's right or wrong, we look at opinion polls. We are other types of an indication of popularity, of a belief. We look at what the celebrities are doing. Not any of us in here, of course. This doesn't pertain to any of us in here. But there are many people who look to the celebrities and think because they're a celebrity that they're smarter than anybody else. And so we better go with that candidate because so-and-so, who was just pretended to be somebody else in a number of movies, is now pretending to be somebody that supports this person. So I'm going to trust them, and we follow after them, no matter if their desires or their decisions are morally correct or not. We follow behind them. And again, that's not at us, but there are a lot of people that do that. So much so, the kids these days do follow what the celebs do. And you saw on the news last night that they are telling you to watch what your kids are putting online, because they were talking about nude selfies that kids are putting online. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, Kim Kardashian did it. She's popular. She's a celebrity. Why should I not do what she did? And so we train up our children in the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it, and we trust the Lord to take care of them. Even if this question that the Sadducees presented before someone else who couldn't have given them any answer, they still would not have proven that there is no resurrection. They had something before them that they could not prove either way. So they were using the wrong standard of proof to begin with, and that's what happens with us today. There's two things that Jesus told to them. He said, you lack proper knowledge or understanding of the Scriptures. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't know what the Scripture has to say. You are remiss in your knowledge of the Scripture. And the other thing is that you don't appropriate the grasp of the might of the power of God. God himself can raise people from the dead. You say there is no resurrection because in the physical it is not possible. And God says, I have the power to raise people from the dead. And I can take them any way that I want to. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be different. It's going to be completely different from what we... that's another time for talking, but it's just going to be so different than what we expect. So anyway, today, a lot of people lack that reverence and the respect for the author of the Scriptures. Today, I look and I see, again, not in this room, but there is no fear of God. There is no fear of God. I used an illustration that happened to come by when I spoke in my workshop for What Blurs Your Vision. I spoke on the Good Samaritan and broke that down into different sections and what we are as leaders to do. But it just so happened that in St. Louis, an 11-year-old boy was the victim of a hit and run. And he lay in the street as the driver who hit him ran off, and the cars behind came up, drove around, and kept going. Came up, drove around, kept going. Came up, drove around, kept going. A number of cars that did that until finally someone stopped. Had someone stopped sooner, the boy probably would have survived, but he did not, because there's no fear of God in us. In our nation, we have lost the fear of God, and our morals show it. And we need to be praying more. I want to encourage you, ladies, if you possibly can join with the Friday morning women's prayer meeting, if you are able to do that on a Friday morning at 9:30, come and join the ladies as they pray. I'm not there. Someone else leads it, and they have a great time praying for every situation possible. So we need to be doing that. We fail to believe that God would bring judgment on us. We don't think that God would bring judgment on us. Well, when we listened to Anne Graham Lotz this weekend, she said, what if whoever we get into office this year is part of the judgment that God has already been bringing on the United States? Judgment is not something that just one day we're in judgment. Judgment comes just as slowly as the demise came. And so judgment is on our nation. We are in the midst of judgment. And there are consequences, eternal consequences, for disobeying him. In Galatians 6:6-8, but God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. If it's kindness, gentleness, we will reap that. If it's bitterness and anger and disbelief, we reap that as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for, to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment will hit us all. We will all. And those of us who have walked with Jesus and love him as our Savior, Jesus will be able to say, this one's mine. and is forgiven. And so then in verse 26, the Sadducees, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, Jesus is saying, so they're talking about who's going to be in marriage and stuff, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read, Jesus says, in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, Exodus 3:6, how God spoke to him saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You have been misinformed if you believe this, is what he's saying. The Sadducees valued the book of Moses. As we said, they valued the rest of the Old Testament there, particularly the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus took them back to that account of Moses at the burning bush. There, God spoke of himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He used this to show that he was the God of the living and not of the dead. How? Wasn't Abraham, wasn't Isaac, wasn't Jacob, weren't they in the ground in Hebron? Weren't they already buried there? Yes, they were. Their bodies were in the grave. But Jesus appealed to the proper standard for arriving at the truth. He appealed to the scriptures, and we see that in, as we said, in Exodus 3:6, and he made the application. He said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive in God. Now, on Chuck Smith's tombstone, and I think we've talked about this before, on Chuck Smith's tombstone, it doesn't have any date of death on there. And it's just very interesting because I believe it is because I remember hearing Chuck say, someday somebody's going to come to you and they're going to say, Chuck Smith has died. Don't you believe it? Because he is not dead. He is ever living with the Father. He's right there with Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is talking about right here. Death was not the end. God was still their God. They had not ceased to exist. They had merely gone to that waiting place to await their resurrection that would come with Jesus Christ. The scriptures are a much more reliable source of truth than the stories such as the Sadducees and as many of us come up with today to believe what we want to believe. Jesus went to the scriptures. They are our only final authority on any other way. If we look at it any other way, we are greatly mistaken. They are our final authority. That's why we are in the Word of God. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we do our devotions. That's why we read the Word of God. We get it into this being so that when things come up, we're not taken by them. We're not confused by them. We're not mistaken by them. We know the truth, and the truth will set us free because we know Jesus. We know what he had to say. We know the truth, and we won't be deceived in any way. In verses 28 through 34, we have the one scribe came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And you know what? This guy is asking an honest question. He's not trying to trip Jesus up. He's just asking a regular question. He wants to have a statement of the purpose of man's existence. What is the purpose? Why am I here? Why are we here on this earth? And Jesus quoted from the Shema, which is a Jewish statement of faith taken from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, is one. And then Jesus summed up man's responsibility to God, that we are to love the Lord our God with the entirety of our heart, soul, mind, body, and our strength. We are to give him our all. We are to love with everything that's in us. God is to have that supreme place in our lives. No other love can be allowed to rival God's love in our lives. We cannot allow it. We cannot allow it. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why I'm thankful that I'm married to a man who loves God more than he loves me. And he's thankful that he married a woman who loves God more than I love him. And I love him a lot, but I love God more because he's the most important person in my life. God is the most important person in my life. And I want it to remain so. And then Jesus goes on and he says to him, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. This is the first commandment, verse 31, and the second is like it to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, that is an excellent answer. I believe this. The scribe is saying, you've got it all together. The other commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God more than ourselves. Love others more or as much as we love ourselves. For our lives to really matter, we must be concerned with God and then with others. Concerned with God first, then with others. Material things you notice don't show up here. That love for material things just doesn't even show up here. God is important and people are important. So as the scribe understood, he acknowledged that the people go through religious ceremonies and put on a public display of their greatness without inward personal holiness. He understood that God is concerned with what a man is inwardly as well as outwardly. Because God is concerned with what's outwardly as well, how we conduct our lives, because there are people watching how we conduct our lives. There are people who want to see, are you really who you say you are? And Jesus says to him, in verse 33, the scribe says, and to love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It means more. Now, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. And after that, no one asked him anything. You are getting it, he says. True people of the kingdom don't try to deceive God. Can you imagine trying to deceive God? And yet, haven't we in some ways in our lifetime tried to do that? We didn't call it that. We just kind of did it and then realized later. But when we came to that kingdom, we learned that we don't deceive God, we don't try to deceive others, and we don't try to deceive ourselves into believing something that's not true. We don't try to deceive ourselves with external religious, but realize that God looks on the heart, and so we go to him for the cleansing from our sin. We go to him for the cleansing of our sin and for the power to live in a manner that's pleasing to him. And now the questioning is over, so Jesus brings up a question. They have stopped questioning him. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's 2 Samuel 23:2. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Okay, so Jesus poses this problem. He's continued on in his teaching in the temple. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David in 2 Samuel 23:2, which we already talked about? In Psalm 110:1, David spoke of the coming Messiah as his Lord. How could this be? How could the Messiah be David's son and his Lord at the same time? To us, we can clearly see that. We can see that the Messiah was human as well as divine. We have all the materials to be able to figure this out. They did not have those materials at that particular time, but we can understand that. As David's son, or being in David's lineage, he would be human. And as David's Lord, he would be divine. And the common people looked at it and they said, we believe this. We don't understand it. I love this. I love this about the common people. I'm a common people. I love it because I don't have to know everything. I don't have to know what makes everything work. I just know that God said what God says is true. I believe him. I believe that what he said is true. The Pharisees are quiet, but the scribes are getting really quiet now because Jesus goes on to talk about them. He's talking about them to their face, really, but he says to the people, beware of the scribes. Be careful of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. They will receive a greater condemnation because they're in the place of leaders. We as leaders have a greater condemnation on us when we mislead God's people. That's why I have always asked God to never let me feel comfortable up here. You might look at me and think that I am feeling really comfortable up here. I never feel comfortable up here because God has always been faithful to make me feel uncomfortable because I want to make sure that I don't ever say anything that's not him. That I have no way have I misled you. And so the scribes, they loved to be greeted with titles in public places. They sought the places of honor in the synagogues, and they not only wanted religious prominence, but social distinction as well. They wanted the best places at the feast. They wanted to be seated at the head of the table, but inwardly, in verse 40, inwardly they were greedy and insincere. They robbed widows of property and their livelihood to make themselves rich, pretending that it was for the Lord. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Don't ever. You won't. You won't. I know you won't. But we have seen people who did, who collected money under pretense and said, oh, it's for the Lord. And then they used it on themselves. We've seen it happen. We've read about it in the newspaper. Let it never be said of any of us. They robbed widows of property and livelihood. They recited long prayers with fancy words. Have you ever been praying with someone, or someone's praying maybe from even from the pulpit? And I've done this, so I laugh at it now. I haven't been the one who did it, but I was listening to somebody who was doing it. And they use these great big words, and I'm praying, and I'm going, I have no idea, God. I have no idea what he's praying about. I can't even agree because I don't even know what that word means. You know, and they use the big words to look so smart, so good. They didn't fool God. They might have fooled a lot of people, but they didn't fool God. Reciting these long prayers, they were words alone. So in short, they loved their peculiarity. Their long robes made them stand apart from the common people. Their popularity in their greetings, their prominence in the best seats, the priority, the best places, the possessions, widows' houses, and yes, piety, but it was mock piety. Long prayers. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about the widow's mite. We all know this story. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. As I was studying this, I came across something that really, really interests me. Now, this is the contrast between the scribes and the widow's devotion. We usually read this as the closing of the arguments in the temple with this contrast between the outward religiosity and the inward conviction. The widow the widow, the one without legal protection or economic security, without legal protection or economic security, the one whose social vulnerability makes her special to God, makes her special to God, an object of God's concern. She gives all she has to support the temple, to support the temple. That's different than giving your money to God. She is there to support the temple. And she's commended by Jesus for doing this, by putting her all in. You remember back in verses 38 through 40, we saw that Jesus had condemned the scribes for devouring widows' houses. Is she in this situation because of the scribes? Is this one of those widows that she has lost her house to the scribes who said, oh, just give us your house and we're going to put that money into God's use? I have a question. Shouldn't the religious establishment be supporting this widow? Shouldn't they be taking care of her instead of her taking care of them? In our next time together in chapter 13 in verse 2, we're going to see that this temple that they were in right now that they were talking about, Jesus is going to start talking about when it's going to be destroyed. This temple will not last. It will come down. God is what counts, not outward show. And we have this very clear here. But while Jesus may have been moved by the widow's offering, he can hardly have approved of the religious system that caused her to pour in everything that she had into the temple. I don't think he approved of that. He looked on her heart. She was giving it all to God. What they were collecting was with a different heart. Her gift expressed her conviction that all belonged to the Lord, that he was worthy of all, and that he must have all. If we really believed what we say we believe, we look at what she did, her actions, we agree with Jesus of her giving it all, how can we look at that and not imitate what she did? Not give our all when we understand that it has to do with the heart. There would be some Christians who would look at her and say, she did not prepare for her future. Did this show a lack of foresight or prudence? Some would agree. But this is the life of faith, plunging all into the work of God now and trusting him for our future. What am I talking about? Am I saying cash in your 401k and give it to the church? No. Am I saying don't prepare for the future? Don't get retirement together? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is take the time to find out where God wants to use your money. Find out where God, what retirement plan God wants to put some of your money in. Find out where some of your money needs to go into savings. Find out where what amount of money should go into your entertainment or into other areas. You're going to give to the church because you want to. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And find out what God wants to do with your money, because it does all belong to him. It requires us to want to do what he wants us to do so that he can get the glory for it. Didn't he promise that if we sought his righteousness and his kingdom, that he would give us all that we need? In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. He will take care of you. Is that radical? Yes. Is that revolutionary thinking? Absolutely. But if we are going to be Christians that are going to change a world and change other people's lives because of the way that we live our lives, because we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength, we're going to need to be radical people. Not in the way that not in blowing ourselves up, obviously, not in blowing up other people, but living in a way that shows that we trust God, that we love God, that we have given it all to Him. We will, unless we see that the teachings of Christ are radical and revolutionary, we will have missed the emphasis of His ministry. That was His ministry. Next week, we're going to start moving into Jesus talking about what is going to happen before He goes to the cross. We will hit Easter before we will get to it in our teaching. But I want you ladies, and I know God wants us, to look at this Easter and really pay attention. I had this really weird thought. What if this is the last Easter you get to have? What if Jesus comes for us in one way or another? I believe that that's a very strong possibility, that Jesus Christ will come for His church, that the rapture will happen before we know it. Are we ready? I know I ask you guys this all the time. Are we ready? Let's have our minds in that place. Let's have our hearts in that place. Let's look for the coming of Jesus. And Father, I thank You that we can look for that coming and we can trust You, Lord, and we can love You and we can give our lives wholly over to You, Lord, and that You would be glorified through us. Father, we want to make sure that no one can look at us and say, they just didn't live up to what Jesus had for them. I wasn't drawn to Jesus because of the way that I saw them live their lives. Father, what a heartbreak that would be. So, Lord, would You give us the strength that we need to live our lives in the way that You've called us to live our lives, wholly sold out to You. Finding out, Lord, what You want us to do, where You want us to be, how You want us to live, how much You want us to give, what You want us to give, what You don't want us to give, what goes into this pot, what goes into that pot. But Lord, cause us to be on our knees for that wisdom in what to do with our finances. But Lord, also that we would be on our knees with what we are to do with our lives, what we are to do, how we are to pray for our kids, how we are to pray for our friends, how we are to pray for our parents. Lord, You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of You. And so, Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have of praying for others, that You would bring them into the kingdom, Lord, because they have seen something in Your kids that they really, really want to have You as a dad. We pray for our nation, Lord. Never before have we been in such confusion, such want of moral living, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would give us wisdom in how to vote, in who to vote for. Lord, and it doesn't matter what anybody else is voting for. It only matters what You tell us to vote for. Help us to find out who You want us to vote for and then go vote for them. Because, Lord, we know that You are in complete control. We know that the person that's in that White House will be there because You have allowed it. Or You have put them there, Lord, for Your purposes. We look for Your coming, Lord. We look for Your coming. We can't wait to see Your face. Lord, as these ladies get into their small groups, I pray that You would anoint their time together, Lord, that they would minister to each other, that they would pray for one another, that they would seek Your face together, Lord, and that they would come out of these groups encouraged, strengthened, lifted up, Lord, and wanting to walk closer with You. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.